Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'm so thankful to be here tonight. I'm so thankful to be a part of this week. This has been an amazing week, has it not? An absolutely amazing week. Last year, we were at Vacation Bible School, but we actually didn't get to participate. We placed membership right after Vacation Bible School. So this year is the first year we've got to be a part of it, participate, and it's just been such a blessing for us. The kids have loved it. Just, if you've been here, you know what I mean by that. I'm going to be honest with you, a little intimidated. I came church Sunday and we left, and Becca looked at me. She was like, "Did you see who's speaking this week?" It's like, "No, I'm speaking Wednesday." Well, she handed me the bulletin. And I look down at it. It's one of those times you look around and you think, this can't be right. Something's wrong here. My name doesn't belong on this list. This just can't be right. And if you've been the last few nights, you know what I mean. We've had unbelievable messages presented. We have. And I am not a preacher. I'm actually a physical therapist. That's what I do for a living. And I'm a really good physical therapist. Speaking, I'm still working on. But I am glad to be here. One of the reasons, too, when Andrew called me and asked me, I didn't know if I'd make it tonight because tomorrow is my anniversary, mine and Becca's anniversary. And not just any anniversary, our 10-year anniversary. Now, we worked it out and I was able to make it. We're leaving in the morning. But just on a side note, does anyone know what the gift is supposed to be for the 10-year anniversary? Y'all have any idea? The traditional 10-year anniversary gift. Money? Be nice. The traditional 10-year anniversary gift is something made out of tin or aluminum. Tin or aluminum. Now, guys, you back me up on this. If we get the exact size, if we get the exact color, if we get exactly where to go, where to pick it up, and a picture of what you want, we get it right half the time, right? About half the time. If you tell us the gift is either going to be tin or aluminum, you've set us up for failure. I don't know what to buy, tin or aluminum. I really don't. And I can see just, and I don't know where these things come from, but I can see a room full of wives sitting around and thinking, just laughing hysterically, saying, "Hey, you know what we should do? On the 10-year, let's give them tin and aluminum. Let's see what they can come up with there." I can see that. Now, the modern day, thankfully, they've given us a modern day gift. If you can't find something tin or aluminum, well, you can buy diamonds. That's what you buy now. So, we're saved by that. I don't know. There's something wrong there. But we're going to get into our study tonight. Again, I'm thankful to be here. Again, tonight, we're going to be thinking and looking at the greatest show of faith. The greatest show of faith. Now, if I ask you, most of us can think of a biblical example right off the bat, right? We'll think about that. But tonight, as we're going through this study, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about a personal example in your life. I want you to think about tonight an individual or a family that's been through just unbelievable circumstances. Those times in life where we look at each other and we say, how could they go through this? I can't imagine. But they do. And what happens? They come out stronger after it, right? So tonight, as we're going through this study, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to think about those times, those events that you've seen people go through. And I want you to think, if I had to go through this, could I do it with the faith that I possess right now? Could I do that? Now, if you can, if you honestly say, "I can't do that," I hope you can gain something tonight from our study. Something that will help you gain this strength. Tonight we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I'm not going to be reading all of our text tonight because of time, but I do want to go back in chapter 26 and just lead us up here. In chapter 26, Paul's been arrested. And Paul is standing before Agrippa. And we see Paul here telling about all the things that's happened to him in his life. He's given a record of what happened to him. And we see there at the very end of chapter 26, where Agrippa said, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then he said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." You see, Paul's a Roman citizen. He can appeal to Caesar. He can say, "I want to go before Caesar and I want to give my testimony there." And that's what he did. So Agrippa is going to send Paul to Rome to stand before Caesar. And that's where, in chapter 27, that's where we're going to start. We're going to start the journey of Paul going to Rome. Now, when you look there in the first few verses of chapter 27, we see where Paul is given over to a centurion named Julius. Paul's given over as a prisoner. And Julius is going to keep up with Paul throughout this whole journey. That's his job. And as we go, we see the journey starts off pretty good until you get down to about verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, we see the weather's changing. They run into some storms and it's making traveling slow. And then we see here in verse 9 where it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" Now, Paul's not speaking from inspiration here. Paul's speaking from experience. Paul's saying, "Hey, listen, we need to stop the journey. We don't need to keep going. The weather's turning and we need to stay here. If we keep going, we may lose the ship, the cargo, but maybe even our lives." But Paul's a prisoner, isn't he? They're not going to listen to him. So they continue on the journey. And we see it get worse pretty quick, don't we? The weather gets so bad, there's such a bad wind, a bad storm, that they can't even continue sailing the way they want to go. They have to just let the wind blow them. They are in a storm like a hurricane here. And they are out there for many days getting beat, battered by this storm, until you get down to verse 20 and it says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." They had given up. These men on this ship, they said, "That's it. We're going to die. We're going to die out here at sea. We can't make it." Now, this is a time where we truly see strong faith, right? This is where we see strong faith exhibited. Paul, in verse 22, says, "And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it would be just as it was told to me.'" So Paul is saying, "Listen, we're okay. I know it's bad, but it's okay. God has told me we're all going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be okay." But it doesn't change very quick, does it? When you keep reading, you see it gets worse. The weather gets worse, and they're out there for 14 days. And then what happens? In verse 29, they think they're drawing close to land. So they anchor the boat there. They anchor the ship, and they pray for day to come. They don't want to continue on. They can't see. They don't want to hit the rocks and wreck the ship and drown. They anchor there and pray for that day to come. Now, some didn't like this idea, did they? And we see there that some of the sailors decided, we're going to get out of this. We're going to take this lifeboat and we're going to go to shore. This is our best chance of survival here. But what does Paul do? Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, "Listen, unless these men stay on this ship, you will not survive." Why? Because God told him, right? He trusts God completely. What did they do? Earlier they dismissed Paul's word. What did they do here? They listened, didn't they? Well, they cut the ropes to that life raft. They sacrificed the life raft because Paul told them to do it. They started believing in Paul here. And then Paul says, "Listen, take heart, eat, take strength here." Why? Because he knew what was coming. Paul knew that they would not make it to land in this ship. And he knew, we're going to have to swim. We're going to have to get to land somehow. And we haven't eaten for 14 days. We need to take nourishment. And then we find in verse 35, "And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. I want to go ahead and complete the story, verses 39 through the end of the chapter. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which we planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors. They left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Just as God said, just as Paul said, right? It's amazing to me just seeing the faith that Paul had here. Through all of these trials, all of this, all these bad things happening, Paul stood fast. He never wavered, did he? And you not only see that faith that Paul has, but you also see it rubbing off on others, don't you? Paul started this journey as a prisoner. He ended as what? He was leader. He was telling them what to do. They were following his commands here. That's what strong faith does. Everyone starts seeing it and they become encouraged because of it, don't they? And then again in verse 29, fearing they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. We're going to face storms in our life, aren't we? We are. We're going to face trials. We're going to face temptation. We're going to face persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. We're going to face that. We're going to face times in this life where we are in agony, we're in pain, loss, death, if we live that long. Before the Lord comes. We're going to face this. Are we ready for these times? Is our faith that strong? If not, tonight, I want to suggest four anchors for our Christian life. I want to look at four things from the text here and draw it out to help strengthen our faith today in God. The first thing is we need the correct relationship with God today. We need the right relationship with God. This is what Paul had, didn't he? Now, when you look back, Paul didn't always have this. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, when the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, what happened to Paul? What did he say there? He said, "Who are you?" He didn't know who he was talking to. He had no idea who was speaking to him. But then what does it say again in our text in verse 23? It says, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." This is the right relationship. Paul had given his life completely over to God. Completely. That's how we should be tonight, shouldn't we? That's the relationship we should seek with God if we're going to have this faith. Now, it starts with entering into the relationship, doesn't it? How do we do that? Well, throughout the New Testament, it tells us. Because there's requirements, right, to enter into that relationship. We got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what we have to do tonight. If you haven't done those things, it doesn't matter what great show of faith you have in your life. It doesn't matter what great things you do in the name of God. They mean nothing. It'll never lead you to a relationship with Him. It'll never lead you to salvation. We must do what God has commanded us to do to enter into that relationship, right? Now, after we've done that, what do? How do we develop a relationship with God? How do we do it? Well, how do we develop a relationship with anybody? We spend time with the person, right? You spend time with them. You try to get to know that person. You desire to be with them. The same is true with God. We have to spend time with God tonight if we're going to have a relationship with Him. Oh, that's tough, though, isn't it? It's tough for us. Because we're busy. We got all these important things in our lives going on. What do we got? We got to wake up, get the kids ready, get them fed, get them to school. We got to go to work, put in a full work day. We got to go pick the kids up. We got to take them to their sporting event, their practice. Then we got to go find supper. Then, and when we find supper, get the kids fed, get their homework done, get back to the house, try to get them to bed at a decent time. And what have we left for God? Nothing. We don't leave God anything, do we? That's kind of a typical day. I know it is with me. If we are going to have a relationship with God, we have to spend time with Him. Now, people will say, well, I'm going to make time. I'm going to find time. Folks, we can't make time, and you're not going to find it. We have to dedicate time to God. That's what we need to do. If you don't take anything from this lesson tonight except this one thing, listen to me now. Go home tonight, look at your schedules, and you find that time that you're going to spend with God. You shut off your phone, you lock the door, all distractions out, you spend that time with God. That's His time. That's what we should do. Number one, the number one priority. There's a story that illustrates this. There's a college professor that teaches at a business college. And he walks in one day and he sets a wide mouth 2 gallon mason jar on the table. And he looks around and he says, I'm going to demonstrate something to the class. And he started filling it with rocks until it got to the top. He looked at the class and he said, is this jar full? Yes, they said. Then he reached under and he got another jar of smaller rocks. He poured it in, he shook it, till it filled in all the space around the larger rocks, till it was to the top. And he said, is this jar full? Again, they said, yes. Then he reached and got a jar of sand. He poured it in, he shook it, till it filled in all the cracks around the big and small rocks. He looked at the class and then he said, is this jar full? They were catching on by then. They said, no, good, good. He took out a cup of water, he poured it into the jar until it was all the way to the brim. He looked at him and said, what's the point of this illustration? Well, an eager student, she raised her hand and she said, the point is this, if you, no matter what you have in your schedule, if you try really, really hard, you move things around the right places, you can always fit something else in. No, he said. The point is, if you don't put these big rocks in first, you're not going to get them in at all. What's the big rocks tonight in our life? Spending time with God, developing a relationship with God, trying to build that faith in our life. These should be our big rocks, right? That's what we need to do tonight. The second thing we need to do is we need to fill our mind with godly things, don't we? We do. Again, if you're trying to build a relationship with somebody, what do you do after you spend time with them? Well, you think about them, right? It just happens. After me and Becca started dating a few weeks, I just started thinking about her. When I was at work, I started thinking about her. When I was with my friends playing golf, I was thinking about her. And I was thinking, wonder what Becca's doing. I wonder how she's doing today. I wonder if she's going to call me. Maybe I should call her. Maybe I should just text her. Maybe she'll text me. And then all day, I thought about Becca. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to fill our minds with godly things, don't we? It tells us this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, that's how our thoughts should look, our minds should look, right? But what's that going to require us to do? Well, we're going to start thinking about, well, what is going in, right? What am I watching? What am I looking at? What am I reading? What am I listening to today? When I'm with my coworkers, when I'm with my friends outside these doors, what's my conversation like? Is it godly? It should be, right? The third thing we need, if we're going to have a relationship with God, is we need to respect God. Again, in a relationship, you reach that point, you better respect that person. You better put that person's will before yours, right? Same is true with God. We have to put God's will before ours today. Now, we should have no problem respecting God, should we? We shouldn't. Why? Because of what He did for us. He gave His only begotten Son for my sin. That's why we respect God, right? Not always. We're human. We forget. That's what happens. There's another reason we should respect God. Because of fear. We need a healthy fear of God today in this world. In Psalm 147:11, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Revelation 14:7, fear God, give Him the glory. I think this is where a lot of people miss it today. I do. Now, they'll say things like, well, God's a loving God. God's a merciful God. God will forgive me of my sins. God just wants me to be happy. That's what He wants today. Folks, we have a loving God. We have a merciful God. We do. God wants us to be happy. But God will punish sin. God will punish the unrighteous today. And we need to understand that. We need to see God for who He is today. We need to see Him as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. We need to see Him as the one true and living God. That's how we acknowledge Him. And if we do that, what will it make us do? It'll make us do something, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We will fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Which brings us to the second point today. And that is, if we're going to have this great faith, we have to have the correct knowledge of God's Word and apply it to our lives. Paul had this great faith in part because why? He had the Word of God. We see this. In verse 20 again, when they thought all hope is lost, we're going to die, we're going to die out here at sea. What did Paul do? He stood and said, no, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay because the God whom I serve, He told me this and I believe Him. Paul took courage and strength because he had God's Word. Today, we need the Word of God. Oh, that's where faith starts, isn't it? Romans 10:17, that's what it tells us, right? And we know the history of our people. We know what happens to God's people when they don't have knowledge of Him, right? Hosea 4 says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet shall stumble in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. There should be no excuse for us today to not know God's Word. To have knowledge of this, is there? How hard is it to get a Bible today? It's not, is it? In the average home of American believers in God, there's 3.6 Bibles. 3.6. Not only that, but we can download the Bible anywhere, can't we? We can put it on our computer. We can put it on our tablet. We can put it on our phone. We can order an audio Bible, and we can have it read to us. James Earl Jones will read the Bible to you. I have that one, and it's pretty amazing. But we can have that today. There's no excuse. But now what about knowledge of God? Well, it's going up, right? Not exactly. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. What's happening to knowledge in God's Word today? Seems like it's declining, right? Seems like we're going backwards. Why? Because we take this book for granted, right? We take it for granted. We don't cherish it. What happens when you go to those mission fields, when you go to those places on mission trips that don't have this book? You give them a Bible and they what? Well, they treat it with reverence. They treat this like it's the most important thing in the world. And it is. This is. We know what this book can do, don't we? We know what it can do. We know the power it has. It has the power to change our lives. It has the power to save our souls. That's what it can do. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 when he's addressing the Ephesian elders, he says, I have held nothing back. I've proclaimed the whole counsel of God. And it's for your strength and it's for salvation. That's what he says. That's what this book gives us. Everything we need in here has been given to us. Everything. Why don't we respect it more? Tonight, if I told you that there's been a book written, and this book will give you everything you want in life. It'll give you all the riches that you can imagine. It'll give you health. It'll give you all the happiness that you can imagine. Not only that, but it'll give you fame. It'll give you glory. Everybody in the world will know your name. How popular would that book be? Well, you couldn't print it fast enough, could you? You couldn't keep it on shelves. There would be people lined up for miles and miles to get that book. What about this book? I told you what it can do. It can give us everlasting life. Why don't we treat this book the same? God's Word. And it's more than just knowing God's Word, right? We have to do something else. We have to live it. We have to live this today, right? In our Christian lives. When you start looking at the Greek, there's two words for knowledge. There's a word gnosis, which means basic knowledge. There's another word epinosis. It's actually a deeper knowledge, an understanding. It goes beyond to the point of almost wisdom, where you're applying God's Word to your life. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we see where Peter talks about the difference in these two words. And Peter says there in chapter 1, in verse 5 through 7, that there's 8 things that we should have in our life. If we truly have this deep knowledge, if we know God's Word, our life should look like this. And in verse 5, it starts with faith. And to your faith, you add virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. That's what the Christian looks like. That's what our lives should look like. And what does it say there? Peter says, now, if you're living like this, if your life looks like this, in verse 8, and you're abounding in these things. In verse 10, if you're diligent about these things, what? In verse 11, we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's what this book does. That's what our lives should look like. That's what our goals should be. Peter understood the value of knowledge so much that in 2 Peter, it's kind of his farewell. It's kind of his last words. When you look at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's saying, I'm putting off my earthly tent. Peter knew he was about to die. And in chapter 3, in verse 18, the last words that Peter gives to the church, gives to us to remember is what? Grow in grace and knowledge. Peter understood the importance of knowledge. Paul understood the importance of knowledge. Do we understand it tonight? The third thing we're going to look at today is when we see Paul, we see that he wasn't alone on this journey, was he? He wasn't. We see that Luke was with Paul. Luke is there giving a first-hand account of what all is going on here on this journey with Paul. And also, when you look at verse 2, of Acts 27, there's a man there named Aristarchus. Now, we find this man, if you go back in Acts chapter 19, you'll find him. He was a fellow journeyer of Paul. And then if you go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, you will find Aristarchus again. And he's imprisoned with Paul. Paul had friends. Paul had fellow believers with him. And no doubt, they gave him strength. As they were going through all these things on the sea, they gave him strength that he needed at that time. If we are going to have great faith and make it through life today, we need each other. We need the church. God's always understood this, hadn't he? Genesis 2 and 18. He knew it wasn't good for us to be alone. Have you ever thought that everything we do on Sunday morning in worship, we could do by ourselves, couldn't we? We could do it alone. We could sing songs to God alone. We could pray alone. We could read His Word alone. We could even take the Lord's Supper by ourselves in our homes. And we could mail in our check. We don't even have to come here to do that. We can just mail it in. Never get out of the house. That's not what God intended. God wants us to be together. God wants us to be a family. He wants us to be brothers and sisters today. We need to form those relationships in the church. He's always understood this. When you look at the creation of the church in Acts chapter 2, when those new Christians were baptized for the remission of their sins, what did they do? It tells us, verse 44 through 46, Acts chapter 2, "Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Can you imagine today? Can you imagine today if after they were baptized for the remission of their sins that they just scattered? They just went on their way by themselves. What would the church look like? Would we even have a church? Today we need to be striving to be not just members of a church also. We don't need to just place membership in a church today. We need to be active today in our church. We need to be serving today. We need to find out what we can do for the Lord's church, and we need to do it. That's what we need to do. Now, there'll be some people that say, "Well, I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't lead singing. I don't have any talents." Folks, there are no talent people here tonight. I realize that's a double negative. That's how it came out. There are no talent people. There's not. All of us have talents here tonight. We do. Maybe we haven't found it yet. But I bet you this, if you find the elders, you talk to them, you talk to the deacons, if you talk to the ministers here at Graymere and tell them, "I want to serve, I want to be active, I want to do something for the Lord's church," you know what they'll do? They'll put you to work. They'll find something for you to do. That's what we need to be doing tonight. Building these relationships through service. Not only that, we need to be spending time with each other outside these doors. As a church, we need to be spending time doing things outside of this building. A few weeks ago, we went canoeing. An amazing day. We barely made it. I took my 2 7-year-old and a 4-year-old. It was rough. Becca learned how to paddle about mile 4. But that's beside the point. It was an amazing day. An amazing day. That's where we build relationships. That's where we build these relationships that will last us a lifetime. These fellow believers going through the same thing in life. If we're going to have that great faith, we need the church. Which brings us to our fourth and final point tonight that we're going to look at. And that is, Paul had perseverance in his life. Now we know throughout the story that we read earlier, Paul shows perseverance throughout, doesn't he? Every time something came up, he didn't waver. He kept on moving forward. Paul never lost faith. If you really wanted to see the perseverance of Paul, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, we read where Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul went through all of this. Paul endured all of this. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. Paul received 195 lashes. But what was his main concern? What did he say? "Well, my main concern through all of this is the church. The churches. My brothers and sisters. The friendships. That's my main concern. Not myself." That's what gave him this perseverance, thinking on those things. Now, perseverance is not going to come easy. It's going to take time. It's going to take time for us to build, but we have to continue to practice it, continue to strive, because when those times come, we need to be able to act on them. When we talk about perseverance, it is not a passive virtue. It is not a passive virtue. And what I mean by that is, it's a difference in seeing a ship that is anchored in a harbor, and the storm comes and it just beats on that ship. And it just keeps beating on that ship, and that ship just stays right there and just takes the brunt of that storm. But then you see other ships. No matter what the storm brings, what do? Well, they go pressing into the waves. You've seen that show, The Deadliest Catch? You've seen those boats, when the waves come, they go right into them. That is active perseverance. When we face the storms of life, we do not sit back and wait for them to pass. We move forward. In our text tonight, God told Paul, you're going to be okay. You're going to be saved. What did Paul do? Well, Paul, he just kicked back in the back of the ship, didn't he? He said, hey guys, y'all do what y'all need to do. I'm going to go back here. I'm going to take me a little nap. I'll see you in a little while. No. Paul encouraged them. Paul was active. Paul said, hey, we need to eat. We need to eat. We need our strength. Why? Because God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And when the time comes, we need to be able to act on our faith. It's active tonight. And lastly, when we look at perseverance, one of the most important thing that Paul realized and that we should realize and look to for motivation is the future. The future. Looking ahead, looking to what is after this life for us who are Christians. That's our motivation, right? Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may have laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Tonight, that needs to be our focus. As we strive to have this great show of faith that Paul has, we need to be focused on our reward, right? Because it's for us too, not just Paul. Paul tells us that, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. It's for us. This same motivation, this same reward that Paul talks about is for us here tonight. Are you ready to take hold of it? Are you ready tonight? I hope you are. I hope you have that amazing show of faith in your life that Paul has. But if you don't, tonight, if you've looked at your life and you've been baptized for your sins, but yet you've let sin come into your life, if you've not been living that life that you should live for God, you can come forward. You can come forward and we'll pray with you. We'll do that tonight. If you've been putting off becoming a Christian, you can come do that tonight in just a few moments. You can give your life over to God and you can start living and showing that great show of faith that we should throughout our life. If you have any need, come forward as we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.